I just want to say thank you again to the worship team, David and Casey and JC. I'm JC. Sorry, JC and Rachel and Lucas and Randall. Just appreciate the choice of songs. It speaks truth to our fears. It speaks truth to our circumstances. The resurrecting King is resurrecting me. That's the daily process he has of changing us. And it all revolves around the throne. Amen? Just so great to have that start. And it helps us to have God's Spirit work in our lives and through the Word to change us. And we're going to get there today. So turn with me, if you can, to Acts chapter 11 in your phones or tablets or Bibles, and we're going to get there together. And I want to give full disclosure this morning that along with the usual commentaries and study guides, I really lean heavily on some of the great teaching from the leaders at Bible.org. Bob Deffenbaugh, who is a friend of Chuck's in ministry with him, and another guy, Stephen Cole. I highly recommend them. It's great resources on Bible.org, and they really influence my thinking. So you'll see them, hopefully, anything that's good here. So, Acts chapter 11. Last weekend, some of the Miles family spent some time at Seneca Lake. It was awesome. Last Sunday morning, Jen and I were sitting out at Adirondack chairs on the long dock, waves rippling calmly, not much wind at all, coffee in hand, Bibles. It was just kind of what the doctor ordered for us. It was awesome. And I was actually thinking about the application of the main thoughts that Peter had this morning. And then suddenly it kind of plopped right at me. It was just kind of right there. I think you'll see my gist. So this is a seagull. Not my favorite animal at all. Maybe it's yours, but seagulls are known for two unique things. First of all, they have the brain the size of a pea. And second of all, and the one we all appreciate is, anytime, any place, anyone, you're a victim. It's as if they aim, you know, it's as if they say, ah, the next victim is coming here. And so we, with much larger brains than those animals with the size of peas, we concoct ways to help us prevent those birds from attacking and ruining our property and our clothes and us, right? So the easiest way, right, is to find those natural predators like the peregrine falcons or the owls, and we can purchase them and try to have them stay in our property. That doesn't always work. So sometimes we come up with fake owls, fake peregrine falcons to scare them off. Well, literally three docks down from us, we have this scene. There's the owl, and there's a seagull right behind him, kind of laughing his face, along with, if you notice, a bunch of white stuff on the top of that roof. We know what that is, right? So, men with brains, zero. Peregrine falcons, one. Then, of course, about 10 minutes later, he invited his friend to come along just to kind of rub it in. So this is a struggle we face, and I was thinking about this illustration because Peter asked this question, who am I? I can't fight against birds. Who am I to stand in the way of what God is doing? Let's pray. All right, before we pray, let's read. I'm sorry, let's read. I lied. Let's read. Now, Acts 11, and I'm reading from New American Standard, whatever version you have. Now, the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles, who also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you want to uncircumcise men and ate with them. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet, lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and all the birds of the air, including seagulls. And I also heard a voice saying to me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But a voice from heaven answered a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times. And everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house and reported to us how we had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you'll be saved, you and all your household." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, "John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Therefore, if God gave to them the same gifts he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life." Let's pray. Lord, we just are so appreciative of the fact that your Spirit is here with us. As we reflect back on what happened in the early church, as Peter recalls what we've been reading about the past 2 weeks, about what happened in Acts 10, how you did this revolutionary thing, first changing him, preparing him, and then also preparing Cornelius and his whole household and bringing them to yourself. Lord, we thank you for that work you do, only you do. And Lord, we thank you that we can see you at work. We ask that today we'll be changed people because we're able to separate men's wisdom from your wisdom. And Lord, that we can apply the word that we have today. We ask this in the name and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, change is hard. Change is hard. None of us likes change. There's a story from a while back from Crossroads. I can't verify it was true. Rumor has it that the elders and deacons were getting together, meeting for CBF, two elders and three deacons, and Bill was there trying to push an idea through. He had charts and fishbone diagrams, and he had a really great presentation. And he went on and on, but you know what? They weren't buying it. And as he tried more passionately, they just weren't buying it. So finally, they came to a vote, and Bill's idea was soundly defeated 4-1. And time had passed for them, and they said, "Well, Bill, why don't you close in prayer?" Now, Bill was still kind of shell-shocked that they didn't take his great idea. All those fishbone diagrams, they were awesome. But, so he prayed this prayer. He said, "Lord, help us to have unity on this decision. If this is something we should do, Lord, please give us a sign. Make it abundantly clear to us that you're behind this. We don't want to go anywhere that you don't want us to go. So, Lord, make it abundantly clear." And as he ended the prayer, a lightning struck came and broke the table in half, cut the table in half. They're scrambling for their computers and their coffee and their drinks and stuff, but tea for most of them, actually. But they were grabbing them, and everything was okay. Bill looked and he said, "So guys, what do you think about my proposal now?" And I think it was Larry that said, "Well, Bill, you still lost. It's only 4-2 now." It didn't really happen. But none of us likes change, especially when it happens to us and we're trying to change things. And, you know, it's just so hard to deal with change. Change is hard. So imagine Peter when he's coming back home. He's coming back to Jerusalem. And as we start this chapter, it may just seem like a retelling of what happened in chapter 10, because that's what Peter's doing. In reality, we're in the middle of a watershed moment. We're in the middle of a paradigm shift for the early church. The early church had seen converts from Jerusalem and in Samaria. They'd seen Jewish people who had come to know Christ personally, and it was fantastic. But God had much bigger plans. God had been breaking down the objections, their objections, to including the Gentiles, us, into the church. It started with Peter in chapter 10, and now Peter and six witnesses are going back to Jerusalem and telling his story. Peter comes back to the apostles and the believers, all these really great godly men, and you know, they're just a great group of people. And he comes back with this amazing experience, like, can you believe what God just did? And he comes back and we find out, welcome home, Peter. They'd heard about it. And Peter says, when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. That doesn't mean, oh, Peter, that's nice to hear. They were upset. Peter, what were you doing eating with uncircumcised people? Regardless of what God had done in that miracle, what were you doing? The Lord Jesus had clearly told the disciples, those people, that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But in their century-steeped religious minds, generation upon generation had been, if you want to have someone convert, have them convert to Judaism, get circumcised, follow all those laws, and then come to Christ. God was going to blow their minds. God was going to rock their world. So they said, as Ricky would say, Peter, you have some splaining to do. The issue isn't prejudice. It's really a misunderstanding of God's purposes. So how does Peter respond? Well, Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence. Yeah, Peter. Peter began to do this in an orderly way. In fact, this is really a recipe for success in conflict, as you understand what Peter did. He didn't try to explain himself. He didn't go into gory detail. He had seen God at work, and he was a witness to what God was doing. So he was just there, calmly, orderly Peter. Yeah, God's changing him, right? Calmly, calm, orderly Peter, speaking truth and leaving the results to God. That was really cool. So he says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, being available to God, and a trance came upon me, and God gave me this vision. All these animals came down, including birds. All these animals came down, ones that I can't eat, right? Because I'm a good Jew. And he said, I heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, because I'm a good Jewish Christian, I said, by no means, Lord. Whenever you say by no means, Lord, there's probably something going on there, right? By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Peter is expressing his Jewishness here. He would not touch those unclean things, much less eat them. But then, a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. Three times, God spoke to him like this, because when God wants to get our attention, sometimes he repeats things over again. I don't know if you heard that, but sometimes when God wants to get our attention, he repeats things over and over and over again. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Tend my lambs. God gave him this vision three times. And then, immediately, at that moment, there are no accidents or surprises or circumstances with God. This was God ordained, God planned. People from 40 miles away happened to come to his doorstep at that moment. Three men appeared in the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And then the Spirit told him to go with them without misgivings and to bring six people along for the ride. That's God's Spirit preparing this message. And then Cornelius,
reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house. And we get insight here that we didn't see in Acts chapter 10. He said, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you'll be saved, you and all your household. Talk about setting him up, right? I mean, God is preparing these guys. His friends go for a couple of days' walk, journey, and then they bring Peter back. And all this time, Cornelius is waiting. God's Spirit, he talked to God, and God said, go get this man. God's Spirit could have told Cornelius how to come to know him, but God chose a human agent. He chose Peter because God was ordaining these events. So notice God preparing him and God telling Cornelius to talk to Peter. Peter would introduce him to Christ. And then the next verse, I think about the book of Acts. Now, we wrongly call it the book of Acts. It's really the Acts of the Apostles. But in this particular verse, it reminds me more that it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Apostles. Because all throughout Acts, it's God's Spirit doing amazing things. Acts 2, Acts 11 here. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This was Jesus' words to them back in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And Peter immediately connected the fact of what happened at the day of Pentecost and what was happening here. This was God's work. It was undeniable. It was God's work. And then the punchline for him was, if this is God's doing, if God is giving them the same gift he gave us, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Such an important thing for us pea brains, right? To remember, if God is at work, who am I to stand in God's way? Instead, to come alongside and to participate with what God is doing. That's the better action to take. And so, the result. When they heard this, they quieted down. They took issue with him. They were not happy. They were angry. Whatever you want to say. But they quieted down. Their fears, their thoughts were calmed. And they glorified God. They glorified God because God was changing lives. That's what Peter was about, and that's what the angels were about. He just took the saints there in Acts in Jerusalem just a little bit longer. Now, this was a watershed moment. God was breaking down those barriers, making them think outside the box. And it opened the door for anyone to come to know Jesus. Peter was beginning to bring the rest of the church along to change their thinking. Was this the end? Unfortunately, no. We'll see later on. There was more issues. But this was a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift. We have them in our lives. Maybe one of the best examples of a paradigm shift we've all maybe experienced. That moment when I saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus. Talk about all the things I thought about all my life are changed. What is going on here? We all have those moments in our lives. Maybe for some of us it was saying goodbye while our kiddo went off to the freshman year of college, and your life is never the same. Your life is forever changed. Rocking our world, eye-popping, jaw-dropping moments that God does as we see truth and our lives are forever changed. So here's the first three principles about the paradigm shift that God does. The first one is, if you have your notes, you can follow along a little right in there. God's sovereign purpose includes the salvation of people. God loves people. He loves the world. He wants the salvation of people. He wants to bring everyone from the whole world, every nation, for God's glory. Yeah, it's the jaw-dropping, eye-popping, rock-my-world moment that was hard for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Now, they knew from Genesis 12 that Abraham said, God said to Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And then in chapter 22, when he went and was willing to sacrifice his only son, and God said, because you've obeyed my voice, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then God takes his only son, and he sacrifices him. And Jesus says, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. From beginning, Genesis, to end, Revelation, worthy are you, Jesus, to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you were purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. God loves us. God loves mankind. That's the first concept. God's sovereign purpose includes salvation of people from every nation for God's glory. I can't get away from Ephesians 3. So we're going to read just a couple verses from Ephesians 3. Got it from the Message, a little more modern translation, so we can catch the drift of it. As you read, Paul says, you'll be able to see for yourselves into the mystery of Christ. None of our ancestors understood this. Only in our time has it been made clear by God's Spirit through his holy apostles and prophets of this new order. The mystery is that people who have never heard of God and those who've heard of him all their lives, what I've been calling outsiders and insiders, Jews and Gentiles, stand on the same ground before God. They get the same offer, the same help, the same promises in Christ Jesus. The message is accessible and welcoming to everyone across the board. He says in verse 11, all this is proceeding along the lines planned all along by God and then executed in Christ Jesus. That is God's plan. And that is what he intended to do, and that's what he has done. So that's the first principle. God's sovereign purpose includes the salvation of some from every nation. We get that, right? For God's glory. The second paradigm shift principle is this. Salvation is God's purpose, God's programming, God's timing, and for some unbelievable reason, he chooses to use us. He chooses to use human elements, human people, to reach other people. I don't know. It seems, you know, really hard because we fail and we're not great examples. I fail and I'm not such a great example. But this was part of God's plan, that he uses you and I in his process of changing lives. God orchestrated the situation. God sent an angel to tell Cornelius to go send for Peter. They went the 40 miles to find him. While Peter was praying, God gave Peter a vision, and then the guys came. God provided witnesses, and then God used Peter to accomplish his work. That's the second paradigm principle. First, God's sovereign purpose includes the salvation of some from every nation. Salvation of God's purpose, God's initiative, God's timing. He uses us in the process. So, here's the third part, which is the wild part. God chooses to use us. Well, how does he choose to use us? Well, God changes me so that he can use me. How does God change me? Well, he changes my passion, my mind, my work, my health, my comfort, my relationships, my circumstances, my perspective, my job, my car, my cash flow, my plans. God changes our lives to get our attention, make a paradigm shift, give us renewed focus. God changes me so that he can use me. Think about that. What in your life has changed as God has gotten your attention, as God's given you a new direction? What has he done there to help seal the deal, to get you thinking differently, getting out of your comfort zone? Well, what I have found in my life is that, again, God loves us. He died for me. And he is more concerned with creating his character in me than my comfort. And he will sacrifice my comfort time and time and time again to build his character in me. That is his love. That is because he chooses to use us. It's amazing. So, God changes me so that he can use me. Think about what happened from Peter's perspective. He went, no way, Lord. Not a good plan to have. No way, Lord. Oxymoron. To, who am I to get in the way they stand in God's way? That's a paradigm shift. That's a change in his thinking, right? And if you think about it, oh, what do we have here? More to Christ, more like Christ for his glory. As God desires to bring more to Christ, he needs to form us and change us and have us be ready and available. And he uses us to change the world, to bring others to know him. But in the process, he's changing you and I, making us more like himself, all for his glory. It reminds me of Romans 12, and Paul said, you know, that we are to be living sacrifices. But it comes by, you know, that whole transforming, by the being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Thinking differently. Thinking differently. Well, for us to accept the paradigm shift, sometimes God has to deal with that pea brain of ours. Because, again, we can't deal with birds, much less God's plan. Right? We can't comprehend it. So here's some examples that they were dealing with that I think we can relate to, unfortunately. The first one is this. Traditions are more important than God's work. For them, they had been steeped in this belief throughout their lives, and they even had scriptures showing how God was going to bless through the people. But there comes a time when God says to them, you have to change your thinking. I've got bigger plans. And you know, for modern churches in America, those seven words, we've never done that way before. Those are the last seven words of a dying church. Because God is at work and he changes us. And he is at work in this world. God wants to change us. If any of my cultural baggage, and we all have it, I have it. If any even my spiritual baggage, I grew up and I always thought this way, is preventing God from what he wants to do, we need to pack those bags and send them to the curb so that God can use us. Amen? I need to jettison the baggage. The second thought is this. The church should just consist of my kind of people. You know, the same people that are having the same kind of socioeconomic scale, the same kind of thinking. But I came to face it, you can't all be Dolphins fans. So that's a hard thing for me. when you and I go to Wegmans and the woman ahead of us in line is struggling to pay the bill, to have the right food for her kiddos, and the couple behind us, the young couple behind me, is making wrong choices, and you can hear it in their discussion, and you're struggling with, what do you do? We are in a broken world in Henrietta that needs to know God's love. And as God is working in our church, and I believe he has so much to do here in this place, I long for the day as God will work in our lives to reflect and have people who do not know him come to know him, because we reflect what's going on in the world around us, in our neighborhood, in our classroom, in our job, in our families, that God would use us to bring that about that change. And then the third one is, God has to do things my way. Well, what I love about the Bible is it gives us great examples of how well that worked for people. Right? Jonah, how'd that work out for you? Moses, Saul, even Ananias and Peter. How'd that work out for you? We think, hey, God, I'll serve you as long as I can do it this way and use these materials and, you know, have these people helping me. And he says, no, I want you over here cleaning this bathroom, cleaning this toilet. This is where I want you to serve. Yeah, but Lord, the light's better over here and people can see me doing the service here. No, I want you serving here. And we think, you know, God, I know what you want me to do. I know how I can serve you. I know how you can make the body well. And God says, I've got better plans for you. So, it reminds me again of 2 Timothy 3:16, that God uses Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God and woman of God may be adequate, may be equipped for every good work, whatever God calls us to do. So he uses examples like this. God changes me so he can use me. So a few thoughts on that. First of all, Peter was available when God gave him his ministry. He was up on the rooftop praying. He was available for God to get his attention. It strikes me right at the heart of me being a very, very busy person, very stressed with work, very challenged with finances and family situations and you name the piling on of things. And then for me to get away from those things, there's the amusements that I have, which take my time and energy and passion. And then there's the time for God, my pea brain time for God. And he says, Peter was available. Peter was available for God to get his attention. The second thing is that God has a pattern in Scripture of correct, rinse, and repeat. Correct, rinse, and repeat. God sometimes has to repeat the message until it sinks in, because sometimes God needs to repeat the message for it to sink in. Because sometimes God has to repeat the message for it to sink in. We saw it in a personal level with Peter, and we're seeing it in the life of the church, the early church here. Because, as I said, this is not the end of the story about this issue. We're going to see it raise its head again. It's been in Acts chapter 15. And going back to Jerusalem, and Peter's going to tell a story again because he needs to refresh people's memory and not put a yoke of extra stuff on people who come to Christ. And even in Galatians, the book of Galatians, there's another incident where God had to shape and change and repeat the message for us. And again, chapter 10 and 11, they're that paradigm shift. God changing Peter's heart, Peter's mind, so that God could use Peter to change Cornelius. And then coming back in chapter 11 with those 11 witnesses, six witnesses, to change the hearts of the believers there. And for the rest of Acts, the focus is going to shift away from Jerusalem to Antioch and away from Peter and the disciples in Jerusalem now to the new mission, new paradigm, thinking differently, and away from Peter to Paul and Barnabas and those people taking off and finding people who want to know about God's love. It's exciting, but this is the paradigm shift that God has for us. This is what God wants to do. So, in conclusion, for further consideration, maybe at your dinner for eight, or maybe over as in the cafe for fellowship, sit down at a table and read Ephesians 3 together. Consider the mystery that Paul talks about, the paradigm shift that Paul's talking about. What has God done? And then, second thing is, who am I that I could stand in God's way? Yeah, that's a good question. I've been contemplating that myself and the things that I do that get in the way of God's ministry, God's opportunities in my family, how I shut things down and instead of being open to what God is doing. What hinders God's work in my life, in your life, and in the life of our church? Finally, to consider. Remember, God changes me. We saw all those ways that God changes me, my plans, my money, my work situation, my circumstances. What has God been doing in your life, in my life? That's a good thing to have fellowship together and talk about. What is God doing? And then to piece together, what is he trying to say? And to listen and be available for him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this chapter in Acts, how you changed the temperature, how you changed the way that people were thinking, the thermostat change, this amazing change that happened in the life of the apostles. And Lord, we ask that you would begin and continue that change in us, Lord, that we would consider how much you love us, how you are about the mission of bringing more to yourself. And Lord, that in the process of you using us, you make us more like yourself as well. And we want to do all this, Lord, for your glory. I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, will be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, that your Spirit will do the work that only he can do of changing us. In your great name, amen.